many guys know that you need his favor? In other words, you can't make it without the favor of God in your life. Things will fall apart. Things will, you won't have the strength that you need unless you have the favor of the Lord. Amen. And so the first part of this series, we talked about coming out of ruin, and we looked at Naomi's life, who found herself, she lost her husband, she lost her two sons, she was just in a place of ruin. She was in a bad place, and she came out of those ruins upon hearing the fact that the Lord had visited Israel. And so she makes it a point to go back to the land where she came from, back to the land where the Lord had blessed, and she finds herself among God's people, and the Lord begins to do something incredible in Naomi's life. And last week we talked about who do you cling to? Who do you cling to? Naomi had two daughter-in-laws, and one was named Ruth, and the other one was named Orpah. And Orpah, as we know, clung to the gods of Moab. Whereas Ruth, she clung to the God of Naomi. She said, your God will be my God. Your people will be my people. I'm clinging to you. I want to be a part of God's people. I want to be included in that number. And so as the story unfolds, as my wife talked about, we learned that the descendants of Orpah came Goliath, the sworn enemy of Israel. And from the descendants of Ruth came David and eventually King Jesus. Amen. And so it matters who you cling to. It matters what friends you associate with or what ideas that you associate with and what you allow into your life. And so today we want to talk about you need his favor. Whenever the Lord pulls you out of a place of ruin, he brings you into community, into fellowship with God's people. And you begin to align yourself with the word of God. And guess what? The favor of God begins to come upon your life and begins to pour out upon your life. Anybody experienced the favor of God before in your life where things just happened to you and good things that happened to you that should not have happened to you for no real reason other than the fact that it was the favor of the Lord? Yes. Amen. I mean, several times throughout my life, I can't explain why this building is still intact whenever other buildings have, even other churches have just been destroyed by Hurricane Ida. I can't say any other thing, but it was God. It was the goodness of God. And it's the favor of God, not to say that we have it all together and nobody else does. It's the favor of God. God gives according to his good purpose. And you know, so many times I've been on the recipient end of just receiving good things whenever it should not have happened to us. I've done nothing, you know, to deserve any of God's favor. And that's the whole thing that we need to walk away with this morning, is that God's favor is unmerited, which we're going to get to in a little bit. But for right now, we're going to start in the book of Ruth, chapter 2, and we're going to begin in verse 1 through 23. Ruth, chapter 2. Anybody enjoying the Ruth series so far? Yeah. Amen. And before we get into chapter 2, I just want to read the last verse of chapter 1. Chapter 1, verse 22 says, "So Naomi returned, and Ruth the Moabite, her daughter-in-law, with her, who returned from the country of Moab, and they came to Bethlehem at the beginning of the barley harvest." And so the time frame that Ruth and Naomi, and the time that they came back to Bethlehem was during the barley harvest. Right in time to glean from the fields. And so the next chapter says, "Now Naomi had a relative of her husband's, a worthy man of the clan of Elimelech, whose name was Boaz. And Ruth the Moabite said to Naomi, 'Let me go to the field and glean among the ears of grain of after him in whose sight I shall find favor.'" Sorry. "And she said to her, 'Go, my daughter.'" Now, what was it to glean in the fields? And so we have a definition for you guys. Gleaning is to pick up or to gather up. Is used of gathering by the poor. And so if you were familiar with sugarcane and sugarcane harvesters, and every time during that year they come at the big machines and they chop up the sugarcane and they put it into this big basket and they haul it away. But they don't get all of it, right? And so they leave some of the sugarcane behind. And so, you know, back whenever I went to South Terrell, bringing that back, we used to go into the sugarcane fields. We used to sneak out of class and get some of the sugarcane and eat some of the sugarcane. Kids, don't do that. You know, stay in school, stay in class. Don't follow my example. Anyway, and so we used to take some of the sugarcane and eat it. But the idea was that the harvesters would only grab so much, and they would leave some of the remaining, you know, for the poor. And this was God's way of providing for the poor. And so it was very different than our way or America's way of providing for the poor. It wasn't just a handout, but they were to actually go into the field and actually work the field. They were actually go and pick up that which was left, and that's what they would eat. Very different, but this was God's way of providing for the poor. And I believe it's a very biblical way, that there are several other scriptures that point to this. But originally it came from Leviticus chapter 19, verse 9 through 10. It says, "When you reap the harvest of your land, you shall not reap your field right up to its edge, neither shall you gather the gleanings after your harvest. And you shall not strip your vineyard bare, neither shall you gather the fallen grapes of your vineyard. You shall leave them for the poor and for the sojourner. I am the Lord your God." Now, Israel was God's chosen people. They were set apart. They were not like the other nations. And so being that they were not like the other nations, they followed different laws and they followed different precepts. They were called out. They were set apart. And so part of being set apart was to care for the poor. And the way of caring for the poor, they was to, you know, not pick up every little piece of barley, but they were to leave it for the poor. And the poor, in return, would go and be industrious with their hands, and they would pick it up. Other scriptures, like Proverbs 10:4, says, "A slack hand causes poverty, but the hand of the diligent makes rich." We can't expect good things in God's favor to come upon us if we're slack with our hands, if we're not doing things with our hands, if we're not using that which God has given us, if we're not being industrious with our hands, we can't expect God's favor to come upon us. We can't just sit at home and expect God just to bless us and to give us, you know, rain down food. Lord, my bills need to be paid. Just would you open up the heavens? Would you open up the bank and just fill my bank account? It doesn't work like that, you know. If it did, I mean, wouldn't that be great? But it says a slack hand. A slack hand causes poverty, but the hand of the diligent makes rich. A couple of more scriptures. Psalms 128, verse 2 says, "You shall eat the fruit of the labor of your hands. You shall be blessed, and it shall be well with you." And one more, just for fun, 2 Thessalonians 3, 10 through 11 says, "For even when we were with you, we would give you this command. If anyone is not willing to work, let him not eat." All right? So anybody like this rule? Like whenever your kids decide, okay, you don't want to work, you don't want to do your chores, you're not going to eat today. All right? No ice cream for you. No snacks for you. No food for you. You don't want to do the work. The Bible would say, if you don't work, you shall not eat. Eat. All right, good stuff, right? It's all biblical truth. I'm not making this stuff up. This is God's way of providing for the poor. And so in Ruth's day, it was barley. And so she shows up at the time of the barley harvest. It's time to harvest the barley. Now, interesting about barley, while it was a main crop, you know, in Palestine, it was used to feed horses and donkeys and the poor. So for Ruth to go and glean the fields of barley was to eat the same food that the animals ate. It wasn't a glamorous job by any means. It was to be recognized as a poor individual. It was to say, well, I am poor. I have nothing else to offer, but this is available. I'm going to use that which is available, and I'm going to apply myself to it. And she did. She accepted. Nowhere in the scriptures do we see that Ruth complained about God's provision for the poor. Nowhere do we see where Ruth says, you know what, I had a better back in Moab, as the Israelites complained whenever they came out of Egypt. You remember that? They said, you know, we had fish and we had all these different things back in Egypt. Let us just go back there. You don't see any of that. Ruth just accepts God's plan, the way that God has intended to provide for the poor, and she applies herself and goes and works the field. What a valuable lesson to all of us who are in the workforce. You might not have the most glamorous job there is. You might have a disgusting job even. But as you begin to apply yourself, as you begin to work not unto man but unto the Lord, then guess what? The Lord will in turn provide for you. He will then bestow favor upon you. But you have things within your means to do so. And the Lord said, if you're not even willing to do what I have provided you with, then how can I bless you? How can I bestow my favor upon you if you're not even willing to work that which I have put in your own hands? Ruth begins to apply herself. She applies the word of God to her life. So God's favor abounds as we begin to align ourselves with the word of God. This was God's way of providing for the poor. Ruth aligns herself with the word of God and says, you know what? I accept this. This is the way God provided for me. I'm going to work. I'm going to be industrious with my hands. And in return, we see that Ruth receives the favor of the Lord. Let's look at the next verse. It says in verse 3, so she sent out and went and gleaned in the field after the reapers. And she happened to come to the part of the field belonging to Boaz, who was of the clan of Elimelech. Now, whenever Ruth first set out to glean the fields, she had no idea where she was going. She had no idea what field to glean from, right? And so whenever she asks Naomi, can I go glean the fields? Naomi says, yeah, just go. Naomi apparently forgot about her distant relative Boaz. Otherwise, she would have said, go to Boaz's field. He's a relative. But later, we see that Naomi asked Ruth, hey, where'd you glean today? And because she did not know, it slipped her mind for whatever reason that Boaz was a distant relative. But anyway, here's what I'm getting at. As you set out, you might not know all the details of where the Lord wants you to be. You might not know how he's going to provide for you, but as you begin to take the steps of faith, as you begin to step out, as you begin to march forward, wherever it is, then the Lord is going to make your path clear. But sometimes he wants you to step out in faith, right? You know, just ask Peter whenever he was facing the waves and the wind, and the Lord comes walking on the sea, and he says, if it's you, Lord, bid me to come. And so Peter had to, the Lord then tells him, come, Peter. Peter then had to step out of the boat. And as he stepped out of the boat, he found that the Lord caused him also to walk on water. Or what about the man with the withered hand? In order for him to receive the miracle that the Lord had for him, he had to what? Stretch out that hand. Right? And as he stretched out the hand became whole. Or what about the 10 lepers? The Lord told them, you know, the lepers were not allowed to go to the high priest until they were clean, until they were made whole. But Jesus tells them, go show yourself to the priest. And as the scriptures say, as they went, they were made whole. And so a lot of times we're waiting on God to do the miracle, but yet he's waiting on us to take the step of faith, to step out and believe that he's able to do that which he said he's going to do. Amen. So Ruth knew not out and said, you know what, I know I need to glean. I'm just going to walk, and I'm just going to believe that the Lord is going to order my steps, and he's going to direct my ways. And that's exactly what happened. Amen. The Lord began to direct her ways. God's favor will position you where you need to be. God's favor will position you where you need to be. You're not on that job for no reason. You're there because the Lord wanted you there. Amen. You're not at that school for no reason. You're there because the Lord wanted you there. The favor of the Lord, amen? He will position you and put you where you need to be. Verse 4 says, and behold, Boaz came from Bethlehem, and he said to the reapers, the Lord be with you. And they answered, the Lord bless you. What an awesome testimony just in this one verse. Boaz must have been a pretty good master or a pretty good boss, if you will, because he comes to his workers. He finds them working. He says, the Lord be with you. Be with you in your work. The Lord be with you as you labor under the sun. May the Lord be with you, give you strength, give you, you know, and bless you as you're laboring. And in return, they say, the Lord bless you. Because in blessing Boaz, right, they too would be blessed. Now, what if you begin to bless your boss, bless the person that God has put over you, rather than grumbling and complaining about your boss? Because through his blessing, you would be blessed. as you begin to bless the man or the woman of God whom God put over your life, as you begin to bless them, that the Lord would in turn bless you and your family through his blessing. It's the way that it works. You begin to grumble and complain about your boss, then guess what? The Lord is not going to bless that. Again, align with the word of God. Align with his ways and his methods. And you will find favor. It's not the other way around. And so verse 5 says, then Boaz said to this young man who was in charge of the reapers, whose young woman is this? And the servant who was in charge of the reapers answered, she is the young Moabite woman who came with Naomi from the country of Moab. She said, please let me glean and gather among the sheaves after the reapers. So she came, and she has continued from early morning until now, except for a short rest. I mean, you know that God's favor abounds to those who work diligently unto him. It says that Ruth worked from sun up to sundown, and she barely took a break. All right? Now, if I was just to take a survey of the congregation, how many guys would say, yep, that's me? You know, I work from sun up to sundown, and I barely take a break. I see a couple of hands, all right? We got some honest folks. Thank you guys for being honest. Like, you didn't raise your hand because you know that's not you, right? You know, you're like, whenever the boss ain't looking, you're like pulling out the phone, like, oh, man, let me check, see what's going on in the world today, right? And as soon as the boss comes up, try to stick that thing back in there. I'm like, oh, yeah, I'm working, boss, I'm working. But she works diligently unto the Lord. And you know, from sun up to sundown, not taking a break, just working as though the Lord sees. Because he does. What if we worked like that? If we went to our jobs and said, I'm working as though the Lord is watching everything I do. Because he is. He's watching everything that we do. We work as though we're working unto the Lord. You want God's favor in your life. You don't work unto man. You work unto the Lord. Amen. And you work diligently unto him. So instead of, you got to admire Ruth. She's not sitting around waiting for things to change. She's going out there. She's gleaning from the fields, just applying the word of God, aligning herself with the word of God. She steps out in faith, and the Lord begins to provide. The Lord begins to use Boaz to take notice of this young Moabite woman. It says in verse 8, then Boaz said to Ruth, now listen, my daughter, do not glean in another field or leave this one, but keep close to my young women. Let your eyes be on the field that they are reaping and go after them. Have I not charged the young men not to touch you? And when you are thirsty, go to the vessels and drink what the young men have drawn. Then she fell on her face, bowing to the ground, and said to him, why have I found favor in your eyes, that you should take notice of me, since I am a foreigner? There's a couple things that stand out to me as we look at what Boaz said to Ruth. One thing is, listen, my daughter. She was a foreigner. She was a Moabite woman. But yet, because of her alignment, because she is now aligned, and she is now a part of God's family, right? And she has aligned with the word. Boaz says, look, you are my daughter. I consider you family. I consider you as one of us. You belong here. He says, stay in this field. Meaning, hey, look, as long as you are with us, as long as you are working with us, you're provided for. Everything that you have need of will be provided for. He says, keep close to my women. Again, you belong here. You know, don't fall back. And stay with them. You belong. You belong right there with them. And then he says, the young men won't touch you. In other words, you will be protected. He says, when you are thirsty, I will quench your thirst. And if we're looking at this, and we look at the parallel of what it means to be in Christ, to be a Christian, to be a follower of Christ, and how all these things apply to us, the favor of the Lord applies to us as we begin to come out of the place of darkness. Right, we were just like Ruth before we came to know Christ. We were living in a place surrounded by wickedness. We too were wicked. God calls us out of that place. He brings us into fellowship with God's people. We begin to align ourselves with the word of God. God then begins to pour his favor upon us. Amen. It is in that we find his protection. that we find his provision. We find our sense of belonging or our identity. Everything changes whenever we come to Christ. He quenches our thirst. As John chapter 4, 13 through 14 says, Jesus said to her, "Everyone who drinks of this water will be thirsty again, but whoever drinks of the water that I will give him will never thirst again. The water that I will give him will become in him a spring of water welling up to eternal life." So just as Boaz is promising Ruth, "Hey, look, I'm going to provide for you. You will not thirst again. The Lord, whenever we are found in Christ, look, we will not thirst again. He will fill our every need. He will satisfy our every desire. It is Christ that we need. It is Christ alone. He is a better redeemer than Boaz." Amen. He is a better provider than Boaz. He is a better protector than Boaz. He is our everything. He's a better savior than Boaz. So how do we obtain God's favor? We talked a lot about it. And I'm sure hopefully by now you would want God's favor upon your life. How do we obtain God's favor? There's two scriptures that come to mind. Psalms 84, 10 through 11, it says, "For a day in your courts is better than 1,000 elsewhere. I would rather be a doorkeeper in the house of my God than dwell in the tents of wickedness. For the Lord God is a sun and shield. The Lord bestows favor and honor. No good thing does he withhold from those who walk uprightly." So we see that walking uprightly and dwelling in the courts of the Lord, dwelling in his presence, spending time having a relationship with the Lord, dwelling in his presence brings about God's favor. Walking uprightly, doing that which is right day in and day out, said, today I'm going to do that which is right. And tomorrow, whenever I wake up, I'm going to do that which is right. And before you know it, 10 years have gone by and you have done that which is right. You have walked uprightly, and the Lord's favor will be upon you. All right. In another scripture found in Proverbs 3, 1 through 4 says, "My son, do not forget my teaching, but let your heart keep my commandments. For the length of days and years of life and peace they will add to you. Let not steadfast love and faithfulness forsake you. Bind them around your neck. Write them on the tablet of your heart. So you will find favor and good success in the sight of God and man." So now favor is attached to keeping the commandments of the Lord. It's attached to walking in steadfast love. It's attached to being faithful to the Lord each and every day. And as you begin to walk in the faithfulness, as you begin to walk in his love, you're going to find the favor of the Lord, just as Ruth found the favor of the Lord in her life. Amen. Amen. So as we dwell in his courts, as we walk uprightly, as we keep his commandments, as we walk in steadfast love, as we walk in faithfulness, we need his favor. Amen. We need his favor. Now, one of the biggest things about this message, again, even though we receive any good thing from the Lord, we don't deserve it. It is because he is a good God. And it is unmerited, meaning that there's not enough good works that we can do to obtain his favor. He simply gives it to us. He's a good God. Much like whenever you give your kids a gift, either for their birthday or for Christmas, they probably don't deserve it. They probably have been quite a nuisance all year long. But you know what? I'm still going to bless you. I'm still going to give you this gift because I love you. And that's the Lord's favor, really. The Lord's favor. But at the same time, even though it's unmerited, we still need to come in alignment with his word. Amen. We can't just expect it to happen if we're walking in rebellion to what he says. If we're doing the opposite of what he commanded us to do, we cannot expect God's favor to come upon our lives. If we're grumbling against our boss instead of blessing him, we can't expect God's favor to come on our life. If we're not walking in steadfast love, we can't expect God to bless us. If we're not being diligent with our hands and what God has entrusted to us right now, we can't expect God's favor to be on our lives. You haven't been faithful in the small things. How will he make you a ruler over much? Interestingly, another word for God's favor is grace. Book of Ephesians chapter 2, verse 8 through 9 says, "For by grace you have been saved through faith. And this is not your own doing. It is the gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one may boast." Our salvation, purely a gift of God. You've done nothing to receive. You've done nothing to earn God's good favor in order to give you His Son, Jesus, who died on the cross for our sins and took away all of our guilt and all of our shame, all of our sin. He took it all. We've done nothing to deserve that. It was simply His good grace and His unmerited favor upon our lives because He loves you. This morning, as we recap, God's favor abounds as we align with His word. Perhaps you've been out of alignment with the word of God. God's speaking something specific in your life and you have not been willing to submit to that. Come in alignment with His word. God's favor positions you where you need to be. You're believing God to lead you to the right in the right path. You're believing God for direction. You need God's favor in your life. God's favor abounds to those who work diligently unto Him. That which has been entrusted to you, you should do something with what the Lord has entrusted to you. God's favor is unmerited. Let's close our eyes and bow our heads as we close out the service. Heavenly Father, we just come before You. We thank You for Your unmerited favor. Lord, You've given us Jesus whenever we didn't deserve it. God, we deserved hell. We deserved the grave. We deserved any punishment, God, that You would send our way. But Lord, You've given us grace. You've given us Jesus. You've given us the cross. You've given us forgiveness. You've given us mercy. We thank You so much, Lord, for Your favor upon our lives. God, if You don't do another thing for us, Lord, You've done enough. We are blessed because we have Jesus. We are blessed because He is living in our hearts, because we have His joy. We have His peace. We have His kindness. We have His love dwelling in us. Lord, if You do nothing else for us, God, we are so blessed. And we thank You so much, Lord, for what You have done. And Lord, we need Your favor, Lord God, as we are a church here on the east side of Houma, Louisiana. Lord, we need Your favor, Lord God. We need You. We realize we cannot make it without You. So we ask, God, that we would fall in alignment with Your word. And if anyone here, Lord, just needs to repent for not being in alignment, Lord, that we would do so now. Lord, that if we have been slothful in our work, if we have not been diligent, Lord, that You would forgive us and help us, Lord, to be diligent in our work. God, we just give You all the praise and all the glory. We thank You for this story of Ruth, bringing Ruth from ruin to redemption. A place, Lord God, where she was living among the Moabites, living among pagan gods, and You brought her to a place where they served the one true and living God. And she was now surrounded by men and women of God. We thank You that you do this in our lives. We thank You for the journey You have brought us so far, Lord, for what the work You have done in our lives. And we know that You are not done yet. We know that the best is still yet to come. So, Lord, we thank You. We just give You praise. We give You glory. May the favor of the Lord be upon Your people as we go out today. May the favor of the Lord be upon Your people as they go out on their jobs. May the favor of the Lord go out on Your people, God, on Your students as they go back to school, as the school year closes. God, may the favor of the Lord be upon us, O Lord. Lord, as we are surrounded by wickedness and surrounded by darkness, we need Your favor, Lord Jesus. We honor You in this place. We ask, God, that Your hand would be upon our lives as we surrender in Jesus' name.
See you Wednesday at 6:30. Go in his favor in Jesus' name.